Father, once again, we lift our thoughts to you, asking that you will bless this service together and asking that you will touch our hearts in a special way for the children of this world. There are many voices speaking to them. We pray, Lord, that they will be listening to that still small voice, and we'll thank you again for being an influence on them. In your name we pray, amen. We have just witnessed something that is very special, the dedication of a little one. And I want to add to your prayers to this little family as they raise Jacob, that they will have the patience, the strength, the courage that they need. You know, I go to Castle Hospital on Thursdays and I make rounds at the hospital, and one of my favorite places is the birth center. Because there I see all of these new little lives, and I see the smiles of mom and dad as they bring these little children into the world, and I pray with them. And as I leave their room, they say thank you. Most of them. Most. I've never had very many people say they don't want me to pray for their child or for the upbringing of their child. It's always such a blessing to see the smiles on their faces as they hold their little ones. Dedications of babies are special, special times. So we pray along with Mom, Keao and Kika, that this little boy Jacob will choose to follow Jesus. Am I putting this down? Am I doing something that's making that feedback? Is that okay? Okay. Some of the verses that we have read, okay, thank you. Some of the verses that we have read this morning are verses that Pastor Vasily had in this dedication. So we probably will not read them once again because you can remember them, I am sure, from what you have read. I want to say in the beginning here that we are living in a society that is quite hostile to children. If you really think about it, think of the many voices that are speaking to the children these days. They're not healthy voices if they're coming from the secular world. It sends many mixed messages to the children. Children are being exploited, they're being neglected, they're being abused, and they are the weakest of the weak, children are. It's an interesting thing to me, though, that when children are abused and the state steps in and takes those children out for a time, those children want to go back to what they know. They will choose to go back to their homes, even though there is abuse in those homes. It's all they know. Today, the depths of evil have really deepened when it comes to the children and what is happening to them. In not just a few countries, but in several countries, children have become the pawns in political battles. They're kidnapped, they're branded with the name of a political group that they know nothing about. They're sent out to fight for that group. They know nothing about the fight that they are in. Sometimes they're even sent back to their own villages to fight the people in their own village. And then when it's over, they're no longer welcome in their own village because they have turned their backs, not any choice of their own, but the choice of those in these political struggles. It's not just teenagers that are being abused these days. For 20 years, I was a member of the board of a school called Miracle Meadows School in West Virginia. When we initiated Miracle Meadows School, which is a school for children who have had deviant behaviors, for children who have been kicked out of academy or kicked out of school for some reason or kicked out of their homes, or maybe their families have just said, I give up, I can't do anything with this child, Miracle Meadows is often a place where they send these kids. There are about 40, 45 kids that are there at one time or another. And these are kids that have been in one, two, or three institutions before, some of them, and those institutions have said, We can't do anything with these kids, so they let them go. Well, Miracle Meadows is a school that they cannot get out of, actually, even if they want to. It's a school that takes them no matter what their behaviors are and keeps them and helps them to overcome those behaviors. Well, in the years that I have been a board member, was a board member, in those 20 years, we started out having kids from the ages of 12 to 18. It wasn't long before we dropped the age down to 10 years old because we had some requests from people saying that these 10-year-olds were so messed up and were needing help. And so we dropped the age to 10 to 18. And then we had people come in asking for us to drop the age limit again. So there are 6- and 7-year-old kids who have behaviors that are unbelievable from the environments that they have been raised in. The abuse of children takes other forms in the Western world. Kids sexual pleasures of perverts come to them, and they stalk the internet trying to get their attention on the internet. There are pornographic movies. There are all kinds of things that are shouting to these kids to listen, see what this says, see what that says. There are throwaway kids, nuisances that nobody wants. Kids are in a hard time. Children are in a hard time in this world's history. Who will stand up to be their advocate? Will it be you? Will it be me? We are Christians. We want our children to learn to follow Jesus. We want to be advocates for them. Because that's what Jesus was. Jesus was an advocate for children. We read that in that Matthew 19:13-15. The little children were brought to Jesus for him to place their hands on him and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Even in that society, it wasn't that the disciples were bad people, but in that society, children were just set aside, put aside. And they were a little annoyed when the mothers were bringing these children to Jesus. And Jesus' response to them was, let them come to me. I can just see the smile on Jesus' face as he observes those little children. As I have observed little Jacob here, such an innocent, beautiful face, beautiful eyes, little dribbles down his chin. You know, those are the special things about little children. And I can see Jesus, he was bombarded by people who were all around him asking for this, asking for that, criticizing him for this, criticizing him for that. To look into the face of a child who is just looking at him with pleasure must have been a pleasure for Jesus. So the disciples, although they meant well, they thought that the children might be bothering Jesus. They didn't understand. They didn't understand that Jesus was their advocate, their friend. You can study the lives and the teachings of so-called leaders in this world. You can go back to the founders of world religions, or you can go to figures who are revered and worshiped. People by the millions worship Buddha. People by the millions are involved with Hare Krishna, with Krishna, or with Zoroaster, or with Muhammad. Forget about all the wise sayings that they had, or the miracles that they were supposed to have done, or the amazing acts of heroism that they were involved with. Look at one aspect of them. How did they treat the children? How did they treat the children? When you compare them with in the Gospels in Jesus of Nazareth and how he treated the children, you will see a marked difference, a profound difference. For the people of history, many children did not count. They weren't important for themselves unless they might become something. You know, even in our faith, when I was a little girl, if I was told that I should be a teacher, or I should be a nurse, or I should be some other profession. If you weren't a teacher, a nurse, a doctor, or a dentist, it didn't seem like you had attained what you should. Nothing was ever said, if you become an electrician, be the best electrician that you can be, or the best plumber that you can be. if we saw something that was, we asked our children to attain a higher level. There's nothing wrong with attaining a higher level, don't get me wrong. Wonderful nurses, wonderful doctors, wonderful dentists have come out of the Adventist faith. People who have given of themselves, gone to different places in the world and helped people endlessly with their health and with other areas, their spiritual growth. But there isn't anything that says we could not be the best electrician. We could not serve God by being the best electrician. Whatever we choose to do in this life, we can become God's messenger, whatever profession we follow. So we need to be careful when we put labels on kids. Oh, he's good at math, so therefore he should become. Or he's very good with people, therefore he should become a preacher. We shouldn't do that. We should allow them to make choices. We can certainly nurture them. We can certainly help them to choose something that is good according to the gifts that God has given them, but not to dictate what they should become. So Jesus welcomed children. That was an interesting thing in that culture. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5, we read that verse, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" The disciples were asking Jesus this. And he called that little child that was standing among them, and he brought that little child to them, and he pointed to this child and said, "This is the greatest. Unless you become like a child, unless you become like this little child." He wasn't talking about bad behaviors in children. They do have them sometimes, don't they? They can become quite obnoxious sometimes with their behaviors. This isn't what Jesus was talking about. Some of the characteristics that he was talking about are helped for us to understand that Ellen White wrote. She said, getting at what he said when we become like little children meant the simplicity, the self-forgetfulness, the confiding love of a little child, and the attributes that heaven values. These are the characteristics of real greatness, and these are the characteristics that we find in little children. This was radical stuff in Jesus' day, because it wasn't the normal thing to highlight the life of a little child. It wasn't the grown-up, it wasn't the guru, it wasn't the aged one with wisdom of many years that Jesus referred to, but little children. Interesting, huh? Sometimes it takes us adults long to get that message. When we have children of our own, we're so concerned about them that they will turn out right. And we sometimes forget what children can teach us. I don't know about you, but as my children were growing up, I made mistakes with them. I made a lot of mistakes with them. And I grew up in a home where I was never allowed, or my parents never would say that they were sorry for something that they had done. But I had to apologize to my children. I had to say, "I'm sorry I lost my temper. I'm sorry I wasn't patient with you. Forgive mommy. Forgive me that I wasn't acting like Jesus wants me to act." Unless you are perfect, you'll have to apologize to your children once in a while. And I don't think there are any out here that are perfect. One thing about small children, you know exactly what they mean by what they say. You can take their words at face value. Sometimes when we communicate with others, we have hints, we have innuendos, we have a double meaning, but not with children. They usually just kind of blurt it out. My family and I were at the Olive Garden restaurant one time, and we had our two grandchildren with us. One of the boy was... The older boy was 8 years old, the younger boy was 5 years old. And as we were sitting there waiting for the waiter to come and take our order, the waiter came with a bottle of wine for the table next to us. And I saw Alec, my little one, looking, and I thought, oh no, this boy, you don't know what's going to come out of his mouth. And after a while, the waiter turned around, and my grandson said, "Excuse me, What's in that bottle? So the waiter said, it's wine. He said, oh. So he was pouring the wine, and Alex said, excuse me, did you know that's not good for you? And the waiter's kind of, well, a little bit is all right, he said. A little bit would be all right. Well, the 8-year-old jumped up to the occasion and he said, yes, sir, but it's the long-term consequences. So little children are very astute. They tell it like it is. You probably heard the story about a young boy who was looking for a pet, a puppy. His father grabbed him up in his arms, took him to a place to look at some puppies. And as he was looking at the puppies, he chose one right away. And that puppy was one who had a broken leg. You may have read about this. This puppy had a broken leg. And the man was kind of amazed that this boy would choose this puppy. And he said, well, son, you might not want that puppy. He's not really healthy. He's got had a broken leg. He'll always be limping. He'll always be limping wherever he goes. And the father set the little boy down, and the little boy walked over to the puppy with a problem with his leg. He said, that's all right, sir. She's beautiful. I don't walk so great myself. What a good story of grace. Broken, but beautiful in his eyes. Some of us are broken. Some of our children are broken, but we're beautiful in God's eyes. The old, do we value them in our church? As you see the children from week to week coming into your congregation, do you know them by name? I think you do in a small church like this. But I can tell you, in some of the churches that I have been in, some of the large churches I have been in, I know that there's many people there who have no clue about the children. As a matter of fact, they hardly would recognize them from week to week. When you see your children come in, speak with them, become acquainted with them, find out what it is that they like, find out what their gifts are. Use those gifts. You don't have to wait until they're adults. Use them now. Let them tell a little story. Let them sing a song. Let them play the instrument that they play. Let them use their gifts for the Lord. Value them now, not for what you can see what they will be, or that you can choose for them. Value them for themselves, for what they are right now. When I was growing up, the old method of handling kids was that children were to be seen and not heard. I suppose you've heard that, some of you older people. We think of them not as individuals sometimes. We think of them as just little things that we tolerate. But we don't want to forget that God has very special ideas about this child. He loves them unconditionally. When I was growing up, there was a man in our church. Everybody called him Uncle Marty. Uncle Marty could break a lifesaver in so many pieces, it was unbelievable. But he always would come over and take the hand of one of the children. And he'd say, how are you today? How are you this Sabbath? And when the child would open his hand, there'd be a little tiny little piece of lifesaver. Do you think I remembered Uncle Marty? All my life I've remembered Uncle Marty and how special he was. Nobody complained that maybe that little tiny piece of lifesaver was going to cause a hole for somebody's teeth. Everybody knew Uncle Marty was one special man, and he loved the children of the church. He always had some little story to tell us. He always had some nice thing to remind us of about Jesus. And we loved Uncle Marty as much as we loved his little lifesavers. Jesus protected children. Matthew 18, 5 to 10 said, whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me. But then he goes on to say, what should happen to someone who doesn't welcome a little child? You heard it. You heard it in this reading with the dedication of the baby. Better that they have a millstone hung around their neck and drowned if they offend one of his little creatures, one of his little children. If they are offended by someone, better that they be drowned. That's strong language, isn't it? strong language. It wasn't that God believes in chopping your hand off or your arm off or plucking out your eye like this verse does. It was the principle of the matter. It was an important thing to God that children be embraced, be loved. It says that the Greeks were very flowering, human-spirited people. With all the accomplishments that the Greeks had in their culture, the philosophy, that civilization bore the curse of pedophilia and was practiced with shame by great people in the eyes of society. Watch out for your children. If they don't have a safe place right here in this congregation, they're not safe anywhere. They should be safest right here in this congregation. Make sure that whoever works with your children are pure in their motives. I know that I have actually come under fire. I've been in children's ministries now for many years, and I've actually been under fire from some of the people in my own church who have said, we don't need to fill out this volunteer form to work with kids. Why should we have to be up to fill one of these forms out? We've worked with kids for years and years and years and years, and why are you all of a sudden asking us to do this? Well, I had one bad experience, and I'll tell you why I ask for people to do this now. As Children's Ministries Director of the Hawaii Conference, when you have people coming to work with your children, be it Pathfinders, Adventurers, or whatever the organization is, you need to know those people. We were at a camp meeting one year, and it was my policy to have all of my group checked out. And this gentleman came in and said that he wanted to tell a story to the children. And the teacher thought it was all right, so she invited him in to tell the story. To make a very long story short, he was the father of one of the children who and was not allowed to be near that child. The state had taken the child from the home because of sexual abuse, and he took that child and left the campgrounds. We had in place a method that only the person who brought the child, who was approved, was to pick up that child, but somehow this man got away with this child. So I'm very careful about making sure that whoever works with the children in our churches are safe people, because this needs to be a safe place for them. In every group, there are kids who just don't fit. Maybe they're the slowest, maybe they're the chubbiest, maybe they're the dumbest. I don't know what they are accused of, but watch for those children. Those children exist. Watch to see if they are by themselves, if no one is interacting with them. There were two girls, Emily and Ruth, that were especially brought to my attention because I knew them as children. Their father, when Ruth was born, was not very pleased because Ruth was a scrawny child. Scrawny, she didn't have much muscles. She just was sickly, and she cried a lot because she was sick. And father was unhappy about that, so he often, when she was crying, would lock her in the basement, a dark basement. And along came another little child, Emily, beautiful child, blonde hair, curly hair, blue eyes, everything he wanted in a child. And it was very obvious that he preferred the beautiful child. The beautiful child grew up to 3 or 4 years old. Her sister was 7 years old. Ruth was 7 years old. And Emily was able to sing very nicely. And the father would take her to church, and he'd say, my daughter can really sing. She has a beautiful voice. You should hear her sing. And everything he would do would be praising his little Emily. And Ruth would always be in the background. So when they would go for a treat, Emily was always told she could choose what she wanted for her treat. She'd look at the different flavors of the ice cream and she'd say, oh, I want that one. And Dad would say, okay, you can have that one. And then he'd say the same for her. She had no choice. Ruth had no choice to choose what she wanted. And she grew up feeling unloved, of course, unnurtured. And then there was this Sabbath school lady. This Sabbath school lady had her eye on Ruth. She saw very nice things in Ruth. And she saw where Ruth was being put aside all the time. And yet she saw gifts in Ruth that were good gifts. She was a piano teacher, and she said, "Ruth, can I teach you how to play the piano?" And Ruth's reaction was, "Oh, no, I guess not." But her teacher kept saying, "I think you could play the piano. I think I could teach you to really play the piano." "Well, my dad would never let me." "Well, let me talk with your dad." So she did. She talked with him, and Walter was his name, and he said, "Oh, you can do what you want to do." He said, "She's pretty clumsy. Whatever she does, she's pretty clumsy." And in her efforts to help find her way in her home, she would try to help, try to do things that would make her dad like her. But she was clumsy because she'd become nervous, and then she'd drop the pot of potatoes, or she'd drop whatever it is that she's doing because she was nervous. She just could never please her dad. But this beautiful Sabbath school teacher took Ruth behind her, and she said, "I am going to help this girl to excel." She taught her to play the piano. She taught her to play the organ. And Ruth really did excel. She went to school. She paid her own way through nurse's training. And her father finally acknowledged that she might have something going for her. But Emily became a self-centered brat. There's no other nice way to say it. She was given everything. She was mollycoddled, and she had no respect for anyone or anything. Be careful how you treat these little young ones that are a little different. There's a boy in Waipaho Church. We just had a hand-in-hand training here a couple of weeks ago at the conference, and I asked this young man to tell his testimony. He's 14 years old. No, I'm sorry, he's 13 years old. His name is Diamond. He goes to Waipahu Church, and he is an unusual boy. Unusual in that Jesus has touched his heart in a special way, and he wants nothing more than to be working for Jesus for the rest of his life. Very, very unusual young man. So we asked him to give a little 10-minute presentation at Vespers time on prayer. He did a lovely job. In his testimony, he said that he had started a group of kids at school. He goes to a public school. He had started studying the Bible with some kids at school in the library. Well, the principal was not pleased with this and told him that he could not do this. So he took his Bible away from him, took him to the office, and told him that he must cease and desist doing this, could not do it on school grounds. So Diamond asked for his Bible back, and he said, "No, I cannot give you your Bible back." And Diamond, he persevered. He said, "I'm sorry, sir, but you must give me back my property." So he gave him back the Bible, and Diamond has gone to the park with his Bible study, no longer in the library, but in the park. Diamond suffers abuse because of this. The other kids think he's weird. They call him a goody-goody two-shoes, or whatever it is you call kids these days. But they give him a bad time for being so dedicated to God. I appreciate Diamond. He stands firm for what he believes. He's not strange. He's not odd. He's not weird. He's dedicated to Jesus. This is what he wants to do for God. And I appreciate his willingness to stand up for God. There are people out there, you know, sometimes we can insulate ourselves. Do you know what I mean by that? We can insulate ourselves to our nice little church, our nice little church family, our nice little kids in our church, and we forget some of the kids that are around us. Well, having been at Miracle Meadows for so many years, I was not able to forget those kids because those kids were at our church every Sabbath in West Virginia. They were some 45 of them, and sometimes they could really mess up a church service. They were badly behaved kids sometimes. Just you wanted to just shake them and tell them to sit down and be quiet. And But these kids came from all walks of life, from all kinds of environments, from bad environments. And we had a responsibility to them, to let them know that Jesus loves them. There was a young man by the name of Jeff who came. Jeff was a member of a gang in New Jersey. In fact, in his mouth, he had embedded in the bottom part of his teeth a permanent, bridge. And that bridge had the name of the gang to which he had been initiated on that bridge, and it was not a removable bridge. He was in trouble all the time. Jeff came to us at Miracle Meadows with a very bad attitude. In the first hour that he was there, he broke three windows with his fist. He wore a hat to church, and the hat was a knit hat, and it came down just so that he could barely see. He'd have to hold his head up in order to come into the church, and he could barely see. Well, you know, some of the older people in the church didn't like it that he had a hat on in church, so they mentioned it to him that he should remove his hat. Well, I can't tell you what he said to them because it isn't nice. But he came week after week after week after week and was so defensive. Nobody could get to him. Nobody could make a friend with him. Well, one Sabbath he came in, and I was the Sabbath school superintendent that day, and I had the Messiah. Not the Hallelujah Chorus, but the Messiah was playing up in the front. And when it came to the Hallelujah Chorus, I noticed Jeffrey sitting there, and he was going with the music. He was really going with the music. So I said to him, "Jeffrey, do you like classical music?" And he said, "No, no." I said, "Well, it just seemed like you really liked what you were listening to. Yeah, it's okay." So I wondered, how am I going to get through to this boy? Well, after church, I said, "If you'd like to take that home with you, I'm sure Miracle Meadows wouldn't mind you using that or playing it in your room if you want to just borrow it from me." He said, "No, it's okay." So I said, "Well, if you decide to, I'll just put it here on the front, and you can take it if you want to." I watched him. They always stayed for fellowship dinner, and I watched him, and after dinner, he went up, and he took that, and he took it to the school. I didn't think I'd ever get it back from him, but it really didn't matter to me. I was glad to have him have it. So I didn't see Jeffrey for the next 3 or 4 weeks, and I asked about him, and they told me that he had stolen cherries. That was a no-no at the school, to go into where the food was and take anything from there. They were not allowed to do that. Well, he had taken a whole box of cherries, and he had been in seclusion for 3 or 4 Sabbaths, so I didn't see him. So it was a few weeks after that he came back, and he brought me that CD. And I said, "Oh, did you enjoy it, Jeffrey? Isn't that great music?" And he said, "It's okay." And I got at least a little bit of a response from him. Well, we had in our church what we called a friendship basket. In the basket, people would put things like a note saying, I will babysit for your children for one evening so you and your husband can go out." Or they put a book in there, and I saw this book, and I know you love to read. So that would get passed around. Well, about May, several months after that, cherries were in season. And they were beautiful cherries. So I bought a big bag of cherries, and I put it in that basket. And I took it to church with me, and Jeff was there. And I said, "This Sabbath, it's my turn to give the basket, and I happen to know there's someone here who loves cherries." And I took the basket, and I gave it to him. Well, he did not know what to do. He took the basket, and he sat with his head down like this. But after a while, I saw him wiping the tears from his eyes. I had gotten through to Jeffrey. It had taken something like 6 months to get through to him, but I'd gotten through to him. We became friends. He did like classical music. I gave him other things to listen to that were classical music pieces. And he told me one time he liked Rachmaninoff music more than anything. And I asked him, "Why do you like Rachmaninoff music?" He said, "Because it's so bombastic. It's so powerful." So I gave him a bombastic, powerful Rachmaninoff CD. Jeffrey was there for 3 years. Usually, within 2 years, those children would leave Miracle Meadow School, but he was there a long time. He had a hard time getting it. But the very last Sabbath that he was there, he asked to speak to the congregation. There wasn't a dry eye when he was finished, because he told of how he hated the people there. He hated the school. He hated everything about it. But he said, "You people wouldn't leave me alone. You wouldn't let me hate. You kept showing me love. You kept showing me you cared for me." And he said, I couldn't help but love you back. Whatever your children are, don't give up on them. I'm sure you look at your children here in this church and you think they're the best children in the world, and they probably are. There's children outside who are struggling. Keep them in mind. Show them some love. Have some programs that are targeted for them. The things that might be even difficult for you. I just ask that you will keep an eye open for those little ones that are wandering around here in this community. Have a vacation Bible school for them. Let them know Jesus loves them unconditionally. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the responsibility, the awesome responsibility, but the awesome privilege that we have to make a difference in the life of a child today, tomorrow, next month, next year. Help us to be open. Help us to be cognizant of what is around us. Help us to be looking for someone that we can share God's love with. That we will not be in the position of needing to be hung for offending one of your children. And we'll thank you again, Lord, giving you the honor, the glory, and the praise in your name. Amen. There's a song that we sing very often if you are in the children's departments. It's probably the song, first song that children learn, and it's in your hymnal. So I would ask you to turn to that, and it is hymn number, what is the hymn number? What is it?
190.
119. Let's stand while we sing, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So."
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. On the cross you died for me, I will love it for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, tells me so.
No matter what our age is, Father, we know that you love us. Help us to love the little ones that are around us as you loved them when you invited them to sit on your knee. We thank you in your name for giving us that privilege. Amen.